Claudius Lysias, a soldier in the Roman army, had heard about an uproar that was going on in Jerusalem, and there were some people who were trying to kill this man named Paul. They're trying to tear him apart, and he understood that he was a Roman, and he was under the protection of the Roman government because he was a Roman citizen. And so Claudius Lysias delivers him and tries to find out what the issue was. And here was his conclusion when he had sent Paul to Felix. He said, "Whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law." That was the issue. But to have nothing laid to his charge that was worthy of death or bonds, simply questions concerning their law. I've entitled this message, Questions Concerning the Law. Let's see what led up to this, beginning in verse 12 of Acts chapter 23. "And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul." Now that is something else, isn't it? They made a vow, "I'm not going to have anything to eat. I'm not going to have anything to drink until Paul is dead. I'm going to make sure of his death." And over 40 men made this vow. Verse 13, "And when there were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy, and they came to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We've bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul.'" That's a pretty intense desire, isn't it? "We won't even eat until we kill this man. Now, therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him." You say we want to ask him some more questions. He brings him out, we'll kill him. "And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, 'Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him.' So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, 'Paul, the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring you this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee.' Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, 'What is it that thou hast to tell me?' And he said, 'The Jews have agreed to desire that thou wouldst bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath, that they will neither eat nor drink till they've killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee.' So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, say, 'See thou tell no man that thou showed these things to me.' And he called unto him two centurions, saying, 'Make ready to 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200, at the third hour of the night, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix, the governor.' And then he wrote this letter after this manner: 'Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix, sendeth greeting. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when I would have known the cause whereof they accused him, I brought him before into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law.'" what is meant by their law? What is meant by the law? In John chapter 1, verse 18, we read the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, the law is that which Moses was given by God on Mount Sinai. And you can remember he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights, and God gave him the law. The moral law, the Ten Commandments, the civil laws regarding the children of Israel, and the ceremonial laws and the sacrificial laws, all given by Moses on Mount Sinai. Now, that's interesting the way John makes this statement. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, the law is true. God gave the law through Moses, but the law is not said to be the truth. It's true, but it's not the truth. Now, how is that? Because the law doesn't tell the whole story. We're going to see that more as we go on. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, the law is opposed to and contrary to grace and truth. Wouldn't it be a blessing if you and I will understand what that means? The law is opposed to grace, and the law is opposed to the truth. Whatever the law is, it's opposed to grace, and he who believes the gospel and is taught by God has learned to distinguish the difference between law and grace. If God has taught me, if God has taught you, we will know the difference between law and grace. Questions concerning their law. Now, this wasn't an issue with the Romans. They heard them arguing over the law, and they thought, who cares? Why are they making such an issue? They hadn't been given the law the way the Jews had. The Gentiles were not concerned about the law. They didn't understand it. But this conflict between these Jewish people, Paul, and these law keepers, they understood what they were arguing over. Now, let me give you some scriptures that I believe will give us some idea of what is meant by law. They wanted to kill Paul over the law. As a matter of fact, when he was arrested, they said he speaks against the law, he speaks against Moses, he speaks against the temple. He was constantly accused of being against the law. Well, what is meant by the law? Would you look at this passage with me in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16? And behold, Matthew 19, verse 16, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And the Lord met him where he came. He didn't say, well, there's nothing you can do. He didn't say that, did he? He didn't say you can't keep the law. He met him where he came. He came on the footing of what good thing I can do. And look at the way the Lord answered him. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? Now, why does the Lord say that? Because he was good. He is good. But he knew that this man was coming to him as nothing more than a man. He didn't understand who he was, the God-man, and he was coming to him simply as a man, whom he called a good man, but still nothing more than a man. There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, which? Jesus said, and he mentions the commandments of the second table. Now the Ten Commandments are two tables, one concerning God, having no God before him. Not making any idols. Not taking his name in vain. Remembering the Sabbath to keep it holy. This is laws with regard to God, and the other table is laws with regard to men. And that's what he mentions. Which, Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you know which one he left out? Thou shalt not covet. He didn't mention that. Thou shalt not covet. The young man saith unto him, all these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, this man was eaten up with covetousness. He didn't know it, but he was eaten up with covetousness. Now, all the law says is keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. Do them. This man thought he had, but the Lord is exposing to him, he's never kept one commandment one time. He thought he had, but he didn't realize at this time he was eaten up and dominated by covetousness. And if you've broken one commandment, you've broken them all. That's what James says. You can't just, well, I've messed up on this one. No, you've messed up on all of them all the time. When you understand the law, that's what you understand. Now turn with me to another passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Verse 25, and behold, Luke 10:25, behold a certain lawyer. Now he wasn't an attorney the way you and I think. He was an expert in the law. He knew all about God's law, so he thought. He was a student of the law. He was an interpreter of the law. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. He had a bad motive. He was trying to trip up the Lord. There wasn't anything honorable about this question, not a true desire to know. He was tempting the Lord. A certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Same question that other fellow asked. And he said unto him, what's written in the law? How readest thou? What do you see God says with regard to earning eternal life? Verse 27, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And I can almost see him pushing his chest out a little bit after he said that. Very impressed with his knowledge of the law and theology. I love the way the Lord answered him. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. I bet he felt good about it. But look at the rest of it. This do. This do. And thou shalt live. Now the meaning of the law is this do. And thou shalt live. That's the summary of what the law has to say. This do. Moses described the righteousness which is in the law, that the man that doeth those things shall live in them. I love the way the Lord dealt with that guy. He gave the right answer. He was feeling really good about himself. He said, now, do it. Love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do it, and you'll have eternal life. This is the greatest commandment. You know something that reminds me of? If that's the greatest commandment, that means me and you are guilty of breaking the greatest commandment all the time. You believe that? All the time. Me and you have never loved God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. And we've sure never loved our neighbors ourselves. That being the greatest commandment, that means I am guilty of continually breaking the greatest commandment. You know, I think of that story in Galatians chapter 4 where Paul gives us the interpretation of Genesis 16 where God had made a promise to Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a child. 10 years go by. It hadn't happened yet. So Sarah comes up with a brilliant idea. Obviously, we're not doing our part or we would have had the child by now. There's something we need to do. There's something we need to do. Anytime you think that, you're thinking wrong. Something we need to do. And she says, here's what we need to do. Hagar, we got to do our part. Here's my servant girl, Hagar. You go into her and we'll have the child through us doing our part. God's promise won't come to pass unless we do our part. Abraham hearkened to his wife. He said, it makes sense. They had Ishmael. And Paul tells us that Ishmael represents Mount Sinai. You can read about this later in Galatians chapter 4. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. But man doing his part represents Mount Sinai, represents the law. If you believe that salvation is in any way dependent upon you doing your part, you're under law. It is that simple. You are under law. Law says do. Grace says it's done. That's the difference. Law is do. Grace says it's done. Now somebody might be thinking, what about somebody who's never heard the law? What about someone who's ignorant of the law? Are they okay? Are they under the same responsibility? Well, turn with me to Romans 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, you know, they didn't have a copy of the Bible. God never gave them his word. He gave Israel his word. All these nations did not have a revelation from God. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. These having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, and their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. Now, these people who don't have the law, in their heart, they know it's wrong to steal. And it's wrong to kill and murder. And it's wrong to commit sexual sin. And it's wrong to lie. And it's wrong to dishonor their parents and dishonor authority. And they know it's wrong to covet. Do you know everybody born into the world is born with that knowledge in them? Now, through hardness of heart and sin, you can get to where your conscience is not affected by anything, but everybody's born that way. And here is the way they deal with the law. They either feel guilty, they accuse, or they excuse. They make excuse for their behavior. Everybody does that. And that's why I always hate it when people say we need to be taught how to live. No, you don't. You already know how to live. Everybody in here, you know the difference between right and wrong. You know that. We need to be taught. You know. You know. And here's what men do. They either make an excuse. It's not my fault. They play the blame game like Adam did. The woman you gave me, she gave me of the fruit, and I did eat. I'm a victim. I'm your victim. Or else their conscience accuses them of wrong doing. Law, do. Grace, it's done. The law was given by Moses. Now remember, this was the issue they were making, an issue of the law. I want to ask a question. Does grace, does the gospel not require a perfect standing before the law? Before God's holy law? Is grace God lowering the bar and making the terms of salvation easier than keeping the law perfectly? Does grace bring God's demands lower? What did the Lord say? He said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've come not to destroy, but to fulfill." And he said, "Not one jot or one tittle shall be left out of the law. It's all to be fulfilled. It's all to be honored." I love what Paul said in Romans 3:31. "Do we make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law." Now, if I'm saved, I have a perfect standing before the holy law of God. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now, what is the purpose of this law? We've already seen by what has been said about the law that no man can keep it. So what is its purpose? I love what Paul said to the Galatians. "Tell me, ye that desire to be under law. Don't you hear what the law says?" Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:8 and 9, we know. Listen to this real carefully. You can turn there if you want. This is a very important verse of scripture. "We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." Knowing that the law was not made for a righteous man. Does a righteous man need law? No. If a man is completely honest, do you need to lock your door? I think it's, if we were around righteous, honest people, you wouldn't have to lock your door at night. You wouldn't have to lock your car up to keep people from stealing things. You could go out without any fear whatsoever. No laws needed for righteous men. Here's who needs the law. The law was not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. And these are some bad people, aren't they? For manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, homosexuals, to men stealers, dealing in human trafficking, for liars, for perjured persons. That's who the law is made for. A righteous man does not need the law. If you desire to be under the law, don't you see what you're saying? You're saying, "I'm a whatever he mentions in those things." You're saying, "I need the law because I am all of those things." Don't you hear what the law says about you? I love what Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. "By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." He went on to say, "By the law is the knowledge of sin." Now, the law doesn't give you any power to obey it. All the law does is expose my sin. Nothing more. Romans 7:7, Paul said, I'd not known sin, but by the law, for I'd not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And listen to me, the strength of sin is the law. Whatever I tell you not to do, that's what you're going to want to do. And you're not going to be able to drop it. You're not going to be able to put it down. If I say don't do this, you're going to want to do it. The strength of sin is the law. If you want to stir somebody's evil passions up, give them a law. That's all it takes. The strength of sin is the law. Romans 3:19 says, and we know that all things, or we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world become guilty before God. Now, the law's got one thing it does. It makes me know that I stand before God guilty. And my mouth is stopped from all excuses, all self-vindication. The reason my mouth is stopped is because I'm guilty. That's all the law. I can't blame you. I can't blame somebody else. It's all my fault. And I stand before God guilty as charged. Have you ever stood before God like that? Guilty as charged. If he passed me by, if he didn't give me mercy and let me drop into hell, just and holy is his name. The law shuts men up. Now here is somebody that understands the law. Paul said in Romans 7:14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. You know, the only person that understands that's a holy man. Someone that's been given a holy nature, a new nature. He's the only one that even recognizes that. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am nothing but a slave to sin in and of myself. Now, Paul said that as a believer. An unbeliever would never say that. Paul said that as a believer. Now, can a man be saved by his law keeping or attempts to keep the law? That answer that question's already been answered from these scriptures we've considered. But here is another scripture. This is found in Romans 5. Listen to this. Moreover, the law entered, that law given by Moses, that the offense might abound. Now, if you and I see what God's law has to say about us, all we see is offense abounding out of us. We are nothing in and of ourselves but sin. Now somebody says, I just don't agree with that. I just can't see that. Well, God hadn't showed you then. Because if God speaks to you, if God reveals to you who you are, you'll know you are nothing but sin. The law entered that the offense might abound. But doesn't the Bible say the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ? Not really. Let's look at that scripture together. Galatians 3:24. Verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. I thought you said it didn't say that. Well, notice, to bring us is in italics, isn't it? That means it was supplied by the translators, supposedly to make more sense, but it is not in the original. And that word unto is until. The law was our pedagogue that beat us up until Christ. You see, the law never brought anybody to Christ. Oh, I'm really convicted by the law, and you'll just stay that way. It never brought anybody to Christ. The only time somebody's brought to Christ is when God brings them to Christ. And when he brings them to Christ, they're not under law. Not under law. You know, the law was never intended to be used for salvation. Look in verse 21 of Galatians 3. You're already there. Is the law against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The law was never intended to save. I love what Paul said in Romans 8, verse 7. The carnal mind, listen to the wording of this. That's the way me and you are when we're born. That's the fleshly mind. It's the way we naturally think. The carnal mind is enmity against God. You know what that means? It means me and you were born hating the God of the Bible. Maybe not hating our own thoughts and a God we feel comfortable with, but I'm talking about the God of the Bible. We're born hating. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. It is impossible. Now, the law, the writer to the Hebrews said, made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did. Let me tell you something that law has never done and never will do. Law has never produced love to God. Nobody that's ever been under the law has ever loved God. They've resented him. They've resented him for making a law they can't keep and just have felt like he's unfair and wrong and so on. But law has never produced love. Only grace produces love. Is a believer at least under the law as a rule of life? You know, the Puritans used to make this statement. The law sends us to Christ to be saved. And Christ sends us back to the law to learn how to live. Will the scriptures support that? Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. If you're under law, all it produces is dominion to sin, under sin's lordship. That's all the law produces. But thank God, with regard to the believer, here's the promise. You're not under law, but you are under grace. Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. If ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under law. If you're led by the Spirit of God, you are not under law. It's only the man that looks to Christ only that is the man who delights in the law of God. Now, I love the way Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's talking about the new nature, the holy nature, the nature that does not sin. That nature delights in the law of God. Don't you love God's law? I love the Ten Commandments. And let me tell you why I love the Ten Commandments and I love everything else with regard to God's law. I stand before those commandments without guilt. The law looks me over and says, he's kept me perfectly. There's nothing to be brought to my charge. Now, if that's the case, why would I be afraid of the law? I'd love God's law because I've kept it. I'm not thinking, well, when somebody says I'm trying to keep it, well, you're lying for one thing. You're lying. I'm trying to keep the law. Nobody believes you. I sure don't. You're sure not doing a very good job of it. God sees in your heart. He knows what's going on there. Somebody says, well, I've kept at least one commandment. You told a lie when you said that. You've broken the eighth commandment in making that statement because you didn't try to keep God's law. I mean, all God's law does is expose sin. But thank God every believer stands before that holy, beautiful, perfect, glorious law of God without sin and without guilt. It's called justification. Justification. Jesus Christ bore my sin. He paid the debt the law demanded of me. His righteousness is given to me, and I stand before this glorious law of God without guilt. Perfect. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. The problem's not the law, the problem's me. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Christ's righteousness as my very righteousness before God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God justified. Who is he that can condemn? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God. Now, I want to close by asking you to turn to Romans 7 for a moment. Questions with regard to the law. These men hated Paul, wanted to kill him. And you know, I can't help but wonder. You know, they made that vow. You reckon they kept it? I kind of doubt it. I think they got a way out of it. When they saw Paul was shipped off to Rome, are they going to go ahead and let themselves starve? No, I don't think so. But they made that vow because they hated what Paul had to say about the law. He's against the law. He's against the temple. And he was letting them know you have no understanding of the law. Now, look here in Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now, me and you can say, well, I'm not going to be subject to that law of God. Well, you can say that, but it's got dominion over you. It has complete dominion over you. This is God's law. This is not man's law. Somebody says, I'm not going to subject myself to that. You are subjected to it. This is God's law. You don't have any choice in this thing. The law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth. And then he uses the example of marriage. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. Let's say the husband is not a very good husband. Let's say he's cruel to her. Let's say he exposes everything she does as bad. She brings him a meal. That's not good enough. She does what she can for him. He's never pleased. All he can do is expose her faults. All he can do is expose her wrongdoing. All he can do is let her know how he is displeased with her and he is not satisfied with anything she does. Now, how would you like to be married to somebody like that? Everything you do, they'd find fault with, expose you, be upset with you. Now, you know what? You're not allowed to divorce according to the law. Well, I'm being mistreated. The law says you're still not allowed to divorce. That's what God's law says. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, that husband I was describing, that's the law everybody's married to. All he does is expose sin. expose faults. He has never been satisfied with his wife. She has never measured up. But you know what? He's dead. When Christ died, he put an end to that. That law is dead. And now you're married to somebody who sees you as perfect, as beautiful, as without fault, as always doing that which is right, never doing that which is wrong. He's completely satisfied. That because of this glorious husband. And that's what makes you bring forth fruit to God. When you see God is satisfied with you. You're a beautiful bride. You're perfect in Christ Jesus. Does anybody say, well, good. That means I can go out and sin all I want and no consequences to it. No believer responds that way. They don't do it. What a husband. What a husband that sees me as perfect, that sees me as beautiful, that sees me as without fault, that is completely satisfied with me. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no fault in thee. You've ravished me with one of your eyes, is what Christ says to every single one of his people. And because of that, I can look at God's law and I can say with Paul, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But he went on to say, I see another law warring in my members, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. We're not going to be rid of that until we're dead. That's why we have every reason to look forward to death and ask the Lord for grace to be a good wife to him. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for your law. How we thank you for the perfection of it. How we thank you that your commandments are exceeding broad. How we thank you that you've given us the grace to see that we have not kept one commandment one time. And how we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our righteousness before your holy law. Lord, bless this word for your glory. Lord, enable us to be married to thy Son, not to the law, but to thy Son. And Lord, by his grace, may we bring forth fruit unto thee. Bless this word for Christ's sake. In his name we pray.